So we do this every Sunday, right, where we have this mass exodus of kids. And you heard sort of the cry for help from Georgie. I mean, this is a portion of the kids that are served through through the Vacation Bible School. So keep that in mind as you consider whether or not you're able to volunteer some time and effort into making that happen. Doesn't have to be that you're here and working. There are a lot of preparations that need to happen to get ready for that too. So if you can give some time and energy for that, that's also a good way to serve in that capacity. So see Georgie or come to the meeting and see where you might be able to plug in. I think that's all my service announcements. All right, so let's dive in. We're in the book of Ruth, in case you want to turn there. And last week, we looked at how God had kind of wove together the plans of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Each one had kind of been working on solidifying the relationship between Boaz and Ruth, kind of in their own way. And we ended our morning last time with Boaz comforting Ruth and even, in a way, kind of proposing to her. Though, if you recall, Boaz identified a problem that was as yet unresolved. So we're going to back up and we're going to hit a few of the verses that we hit last time and then move forward. So we're going to be in Ruth chapter 3, and we're going to read to start our morning verses 11 to 14. They read like this. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So we finished last week with the kind of the first three of these four verses. And what we're seeing here is the culmination of Naomi's matchmaking plan, along with Ruth's quick thinking on her own, and also the research of Boaz into the issue of a kinsman redeemer. And all is going pretty well with one big exception, right? There's a closer relative than Boaz. But what we see here is a pledge from Boaz to quickly get to the bottom of this situation with this closer relative. And as we discovered last week, Boaz in verse 13 essentially makes a wedding proposal to Ruth. I will redeem you if this closer relative will not, as the Lord lives. It's a promise and a pledge made before not just Ruth, but before Ruth and God. And then verse 14, where we see that Ruth is comforted by his words and by his pledge. She sleeps well, then rises early, and for good reason, right? Boaz is looking to protect her reputation. She's already been called a woman of excellence, right? We saw that last week, and we saw it again just a minute ago. And when Boaz told her that all of the city thought her to be an excellent woman, and he would not want to change that, so he sends her home before first light so nobody would see her leaving the threshing floor. Now, they had nothing to be ashamed about, right? But that does not always stop the tongues from wagging. Isn't that not the truth? Folks, as a side note, Boaz is protecting Ruth from the inevitable gossip that would come if she was seen leaving this place. Do you know what the scriptures say about gossip? I'm going to show you. Look with me at Romans 1, verses 28 to 32. Romans 1, 28 to 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Catch that? Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's a brutal section of Scripture, isn't it? God hates and calls out gossip as sin, right? Hard to miss there. And yes, he does that even when we disguise it as a prayer request. Yes, even when we disguise it as an act of compassion, however else we choose to hide what gossip really is. This isn't original with me, but here is the cure for gossip. When you hear it, ask the speaker, are you asking me to accompany you to this person so that we can clear up any misunderstanding? If not, then conversation's over. If so, let's go as soon as possible so no additional damage is done. Right? In fact, we get this kind of guidance really from the Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Right? We don't feed the gossiper what the gossiper needs. That's a reaction. That's a desire to hear more. The fire goes out. And when there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. So if you are the speaker, the whisperer, then stop it. It's as simple as that, right? If you see someone sinning, your obligation is to win the brother or sister back by gently confronting them about their sin. See Matthew 18. It'll walk you right through that whole process. Your job is not to tell everyone else that you see. People, go to the source. Go to the source. If you hear something about me, come and see me and we'll work it out. If I hear something about you, I'll come see you and we'll work it out. And if we cannot work it out, we'll go to step two out of Matthew 18 and bring two or three others into the conversation to find resolution and to work towards reconciliation. And if we still cannot work it out, then we'll take it before the church, step three out of Matthew 18, and look to find a resolution and reconciliation. Let me ask you an easy question for all of us to answer. Have you been hurt by gossip? Anybody? Yeah? Most of us, maybe all of us have. Let me ask you a more difficult question. Have you hurt others with gossip? I have to raise my hand. See, this would be a good time to confess and repent, right? If you haven't already done so. I think you all know this, but let me tell you it anyway. The church, our communities, our greater communities would be much better places to live and be part of if we got on top of the sin of gossip. It's just a fact. All right, sidetrack over. Let's get back to Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi by looking at verses 15 through 17. And again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her that all the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Sometimes it seems like the reward for obedience comes rather slowly, or maybe it comes in a manner that may be difficult for us to measure, right? But here, the reward for the obedience of Ruth comes quickly, and it comes in measured abundance. A measure, as described here in this passage of Scripture, would be about 2.5 gallons of barley. So 6 measures would be about 15 gallons of barley. And think about that. Boaz measures out 15 gallons of barley, 3 of those big old 5-gallon pails, into her cloak to carry home. Now, we already know that Ruth is a hard-working woman, but now we also know that she's pretty rugged, right? She's pretty strong, that she's able to carry, lug home all of this barley. It's a serious act of generosity by Boaz to send her home with this kind of load. Ruth then takes her load and heads for the city, meeting up with Naomi. And Ruth tells her the whole story of her evening and early morning, concluding with this generous gift. And here's something worth noting. This gift is not meant solely for Ruth, but also for Naomi. You know what that tells me about Boaz? It says to me that he will love what Ruth loves. You hear that? He will love what Ruth loves. Ruth loves Naomi, so Boaz will love Naomi, and he will take care of her like he hopes to take care of Ruth as his wife. Husbands and wives, take note, right? Love the people your spouse loves. Care for the people that they care about. Now, even if maybe they are not that easy to love, right? We've all heard the horror stories of in-laws that are maybe a little difficult to love. Right? But it's still a choice on our part, isn't it? To love. So choose well for the ultimate benefit of your spouse and your relationship. Look with me now at verse 18. Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today." In this simple verse, Naomi is once again trusting in the character of Boaz, and she is communicating this trust to Ruth. She's comforting Ruth. Wait. Be patient. Do not worry. If Boaz said it was his top priority, then trust his word. Boaz will not rest until he has settled this issue of a kinsman redeemer today. Do you suppose that maybe Ruth needed to hear this? I'm guessing she needed to hear this. She was just proposed to, right? She wants to know if this is really going to happen. She needs some comfort. She needs some patience. She needs to know if Boaz will get on this and stay on it until it's settled. And do not miss this, right? If you like to play the what if game, do we have what if game players here? I know we do, because I know some of you. Think about this what if. What if the closer relative decides to redeem Ruth instead of Boaz? Right? Can you see how you could play that in your head? Pretty well, pretty easy. She doesn't know this guy. She does not know his character, the other relative, right? She only knows Boaz. There are too many unknowns for the what-if person. That's scary. It's scary. Now, Ruth does know that Boaz is a man of his word. Has Boaz given her any reason to think otherwise? Not that we've seen, right? But see, the evil one, Satan, has a way of instilling doubt. So Naomi comes along and helps her remember the character of this man. Look, for those of us who worry and fret, this is a very good verse for us, isn't it? Is not God faithful and trustworthy? Is he? Of course he is. So if he is, then we know that we know that we know that we know that we can wait on him. We don't need to worry, and we do not need to fret, right? So let's keep on rolling into chapter 4, looking at verses 1 and 2. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. I love this verse. See, Boaz goes to the gate, the place where things got done, the place where deals were made, right? The place where problems were solved, and he waits for the close relative to come on by. Now, think this through with me, right? Everybody who is doing business passes through the gate, either going to work or coming home from work. And I'm guessing, pure speculation now, but that Boaz was there early in the morning to catch this relative on his way to work. And sure enough, the close relative comes through the gate. And I love how the conversation unfolds, right? It starts innocently enough. He puts his relative in kind of a relaxed state, a relaxed position by calling him his friend. He just wants to have a little chat, right? Turn aside, friend, and sit down here. Seems innocent enough, right? No big deal, nothing too heavy. but then Boaz also calls 10, not one or two, 10 men of the elders of the city. Things just got a little real, didn't they? Things got a little real for Boaz and the relative. And Boaz asks these elders to also sit down. See, he's calling these 10 men to be witnesses to his conversation with the relative. He is about to work through the problem with these men there to attest to what goes on. Really, this is like an informal court proceeding, if you will, right? This is how things were done back in the day. So Boaz has set the stage. Look with me together as we see how this informal court proceeding plays out, starting with verses 3 and 4. And he said to the closest relative, Naomi has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belongs to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Boaz begins like most court proceedings begin, right? With a statement of some basic facts. Naomi's returned home. She's without a husband or sons. There is family property that no longer has a name attached. Her husband, Elimelech, is your close relative. Naomi needs some money to live, and she needs to sell the land. Folks, land was precious to this people, and the goal was to try and keep the land within the family. So Boaz tells this close relative, you have first right to redeem this land. In other words, you have the right of first refusal to purchase this land and to keep it in the family and to help out Naomi. It was a win-win, really. Boaz tells this man in front of these elders, if you want to redeem the land or purchase the land, then do so. You have the right. But if not, I will. And I think this is interesting. Boaz is sticking with the facts, but as we'll see in a moment, he's leaving out a critical piece of the puzzle. See, right now, the deal looks pretty good, doesn't it? He's just buying some land to help Naomi. And hey, owning land is a good thing. Seems like a win-win for the relative. And in fact, he agrees to do the deal. I will redeem it. But look at how Boaz kind of pulls the bait and switch in verse 5. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Oh man, things just got a little more complicated, didn't they? Now, he's not just buying some land, but he is committing to a Moabite woman to raise up the name of Mahlon on the land of Elimelech. Mahlon was Ruth's husband. Elimelech, for those of you who don't remember, was Naomi's husband. Again, the custom, the tradition, was to keep the land in the family and, where possible, pass land through the same bloodline. In the case of Naomi's land, this could only happen through Ruth, since she was no longer able to have children of her own, and Ruth was her remaining daughter-in-law. The close relative would have to take Ruth as his wife. This is no longer a simple land transaction. Now we're talking about having to raise a family for the purpose of continuing the legacy of Elimelech on this land. Now we're talking about a serious, significant commitment. And look at how the close relative responds to this additional piece of information delivered by Boaz. It's found in verse 6. The close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." We're not given the details of why the marriage to Ruth would jeopardize his own inheritance. There are many ways that that could have been the case. And I cannot help but wonder if Boaz was already aware of this man's situation, and that's why he laid on the Ruth detail at the last of his offer, right? Again, speculation. No matter, really. The fact is, what at one point seemed like a great deal all of a sudden turned into an impossible deal for this man. And he quickly backs out of the deal and verbally gives the right of redemption to Boaz. Part of the plan, right? Part of the plan. Once again, we see the pieces of the puzzle falling into place. And we should not be surprised, right? Yet sometimes we are when we see the hand of God orchestrating his plan literally right before our eyes. What Boaz had identified as an obstacle, God has now removed because God is able. Is he not? Now, there were no written contracts in those days. In fact, they had a rather peculiar way to seal deals like this. Look with me as we see this unfold in verses 7 and 8. Now, this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. So what we're witnessing is the equivalent of a contract signing, or not so many years ago, a handshake that confirmed the deal. Now, remember this, right? Boaz also has 10 elders that are also witnessing this transaction, this redemption and exchange of land. And I like that, right? Because Boaz has left nothing to chance. He's done his homework. He's gathered the right people. He's sealed the deal with this close relative. And now, just as he had promised, he will be the kinsman redeemer. By the way, that's our sermon title today, kinsman redeemer. This close relative removes his sandal and hands it to Boaz in front of the 10 elders and says, "Buy it yourself." What I find funny about this is that I do not believe Boaz gives a rip about the land, right? His true interest is in Ruth. The close relative thinks this is a land deal, but it is much more than this for Boaz. He's putting a family back together. He is making what was broken whole again. You hear me? See, that's what a redeemer does, isn't it? A redeemer takes what was broken and makes it whole again. Christ Jesus has been called our redeemer. He is taking what is broken in our lives, and he's offering us the opportunity to be whole again. He offers us forgiveness of sin. He offers us salvation, a home in heaven. He took our place on the cross, taking upon himself our brokenness. What I think is a beautiful picture this morning is the contrast between the close relative and Boaz. See, the close relative is all in when he thinks he is acquiring some land. And he is quickly out when he realizes that there are strings attached, particularly a string called marriage, right? Yet we see in Boaz, the land deal is nowhere near as important to him as the relationship that he will now have with Ruth. The life he was living will now be forever changed in order to redeem the land and, more importantly, to redeem Ruth. We kind of saw a hint of this, right, in the six measures of barley given to her earlier this morning as well. Boaz, he prefers Ruth in love, just like we are supposed to prefer one another in love. So much of our culture would make this about the land, right? But we are called to make it about relationships, right? Our culture makes it about money, possessions, power, prestige. Christ Jesus wants us to make it about loving our neighbors as ourselves. True value is found in relationships that we build, nurture, and grow. These relationships, as they grow, provide the invitation to have the conversation. See, when we enter these relationships, we have a goal in mind, right? Are we ready to give an account for the hope that's within us? I'm convinced more and more each day that this world is desperate for hope. And we have what they need, right? We're not better. We're not somehow superior. We just have hope in a world that has no hope. So my prayer is for each one of us is that we would be good sharers, right? Now, what your parents always taught you, be a good sharer. Now's a great time to apply that. Share it, my friends. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for my kinsman redeemer, your son, Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for those sitting here with me that he has redeemed, not because they've done anything spectacular, not because they've outperformed others, none of those things, Lord. But through Christ, through our kinsman redeemer, we now have hope. Hope of a life spent with you, hope of eternity in heaven, hope of the Holy Spirit who will guide and direct our steps here on earth, hope that the Holy Spirit will equip us for the works of service that you call us to. Oh, we thank you for that hope. Lord, I pray for those who have not yet found their kinsman redeemer. I pray for those who have not yet found Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would see the value in being redeemed, being restored, being made whole. Father, have your way. Do your mighty work. Draw us to yourselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.